Well, with your permission, Mike, I thought I would I don't want to get too confusing here because Mike and I got into a really deep conversation last Friday. And by the way, I appreciate the things you sent me, Mike. I did read them. And and since we began to discuss this online, I thought what I would do, Mike, is you and I can still continue to talk about this subject even offline if you want to, and because I don't want to confuse anybody because of some issues that we were talking about. But what I thought I would do today, and of course, Mike, you're welcome to chime in and say anything you wish to say in the study. But I was going to deal with some of the issues we were talking about, and I think the best way I would do it is I want to go back to my original reference passage, if you will, or that kind of got us into that whole conversation. And what I think I'm going to try to do, Mike, as best I can, is I'm going to present the way I was planning on doing it. Maybe that'll clear some things up. Maybe it won't. And if it doesn't, that's okay. There's nothing about any of this we're doing that says you have to agree with me. I'm going to present what I was thinking about it. And then if you and I want to continue to discuss some of the finer points and details, we certainly can. And if you want to, either agree or disagree here, of course, as always, by all means do so. And if you feel like we're going to get into too technical details or something like that, I certainly respect your opinion not to pursue it. And we could do that personally through emails or whatever. Are you okay with that? Because I want to make sure, because I know your heart and I think I know where you're going with this. And we could get into some really deep discussions, and I don't want to confuse anybody who may be newer or something like that. And if you're okay, if you're agreeable to that, then that's what we'll do. And I'm going to give Mike a chance to respond because I do appreciate his willingness to be patient with me on this. There you go, Benoit. I like that. I reserve the right to check into a King James, which is exactly what you should do. Excellent. Thank you, Mike. Wonderful. Well, and I may not even touch on some of the points that we were discussing in what I want to do today. So if it turns out, I'm not even touching on what we were dealing with. No, I don't want you to be quiet today. What I'm saying is if we get into some things that you feel like might get into the technical area of stuff, then we can discuss it privately first and then present it here if you want to. So anyway, here's what we're going to do. Let's go back to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to share my desktop with you. And hang on, I'm going to close an application and give myself a little bit more memory here, just in the hopes that I don't slow down. Hopefully you are seeing the book of Acts or the King James Bible, and I'm going to the book of Acts. And I'm going to read the verse that kind of started us on this discussion that we got on about the gospel of Christ. But let me remind you that Paul was here speaking before King Agrippa. And what I asked was based upon verses 22 and 23, where Paul said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And so I was asking, what did you think about that verse? And so it was Mike had every right to present his opinion about that, which is exactly what I was asking for. And he had he suggested some things about the timing of this that I wasn't quite sure about, so I went back to check into that. What I think is going on here, again, this may just be my opinion, but I don't believe Paul is trying to limit what he is saying here, or the statement saying none of the things and those which Moses and the prophets did say should come, was meaning that he never preached anything other than what Moses and the prophets said. That wasn't the point of this, because the colon after the word come in verse 22 is connecting the next statement to the passage. The clarification or the definition of witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, is that Moses and the prophets said that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And my point in bringing this up was to show you that in the scriptures of the prophets and Moses, things were written that indicated that Christ would come, that he would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, that he would show light unto the people, which is Israel, and that the Christ would show light to the Gentiles. And I'm talking about things that are in the scriptures. Would anybody disagree with the statement that Moses and the prophets foretold the things in verse 23? I don't think anybody could disagree with that, because that's really what the statement is. That's what Paul is saying. I want to give everybody a chance to respond to that. Said, if you disagree, let me know, because I'm going to build upon that premise. Okay, nobody, so far a no, meaning nobody disagrees. Okay. So, and you don't all have to necessarily chime in if you don't want to. I'm not pushing you to respond either way. You may not have an opinion, and that's okay. But my point is, Paul is essentially defending his ministry before King Agrippa to say, listen, where the prophets are concerned, I'm not preaching anything contrary to this. In other words, he's saying, back in verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. And in other words, they're accusing him of all these things that Paul is trying to defend himself. And he's saying, listen, I have not been preaching anything other than what Moses and the prophets should come. He's not saying, I never said anything about the weather, or I never said anything about the mystery. Okay? He's saying that I am testifying things that are not in contradiction to what Moses and the prophets did say should come. And that's why he's making this defense, because he's being accused of violating Moses and the prophets. And yet in Moses and the prophets, it was written that Christ would suffer, that he should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and the Gentiles. Now that statement is not Paul preaching the mystery of the gospel. It's just him saying that the things I'm declaring are in one accord with the scriptures. Now, to give evidence of that, or to support my statement about that, I want you to go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And notice Paul, who is the apostle of the Gentiles, right, makes a statement in verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And we use this verse frequently, we as grace believers, to try to show people that Jesus and his earthly ministry was to Israel, that his minister was that of the circumcision, Israel, the Jews, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And that's why we turn to passages like Matthew 10 that says, go not to the way of the Gentiles, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and such as that. But there's no denying that the next verse continues, and it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Now, before I continue reading, when I connect the statements there, I can say this without doing harm to the passage. In verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Jesus Christ's ministry included Gentiles glorifying God for his mercy in accordance to the way it was written. Right? In other words, his ministry was to Israel, But it was going to bring about the rising up of Israel, if they would receive him, in order that Gentiles could rejoice according as it is written. So it is written in the prophets some things about Gentiles getting light, like the first one in verse 9, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Paul cites four prophecies about Gentile salvation in connection with Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, does he not? And uses that to justify his own ministry. It does not matter that he's preaching a mystery in addition to these things. That is true, but he can still say the scriptures of the prophets testify that I'm not doing anything wrong by preaching Jesus the Christ, that he died and was raised again. And thank you, Larry. Luke 2:32, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel, of thy people Israel." Okay? And that was, I think if I'm not mistaken, was that Zechariah speaking there as he was presenting John? Or maybe that's Mary's prayer in Luke 2. But Larry's right about that. So, saved by grace that's Lawrence John. The mystery was not something that Moses and the prophets spoke of. Paul's mystery clarified that verse in Acts 26. I'm missing something here. Hang on a second. Something's getting cut off on my screen. Okay. Back to that. Right, okay. So the mystery was not something that Paul and the prophets spoke of, or Moses and the prophets spoke of. Paul's mystery clarified that verse in Acts 26. That's right. In other words, Paul's mystery is something that he preached because it was given to him by direct revelation. On this, Mike and I completely agree. Okay? But, oh, that was Simeon. Thank you, Larry. I appreciate that. There was something, by the way, in Luke chapter 1. Now that you mention that, Larry, let me do this real quick. And I thought you might have been referring to something in Luke chapter 1. So let me make sure about that, because there is something I wanted to share. Yeah, okay. In Luke chapter 1, it's Zechariah in verse 59, there's his name, going to circumcise their baby John the Baptist. And he had been mute for 9 months because he didn't necessarily believe God, who said that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son named John. And after John was born, and they brought him to be circumcised, he wrote on a tablet that his name would be John. Verse 64 says, "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." All right, so now Zechariah is speaking here, and he says, verse 67, let's read this. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." By the way, matching what Paul said in Luke, in Romans 15, excuse me, about Jesus Christ ministry being to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And that's being backed up here by what Zechariah is saying. He says in verse 72, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us," and we in the context is Israel, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Okay? Now watch verse 76, and thou child, and this is Zechariah referring to his son John, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And notice he says remission, not forgiveness, because they would receive forgiveness later. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, and on and on. So Zechariah is confirming that in the prophets of the scriptures, there was going to be remission of sins, okay, and that Israel would be delivered and saved, where is it, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation on his people, and on, and in verse 74, grant us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. So, that coupled with what Larry shared in Luke chapter 2 about Gentiles coming to have light shows you, and Zechariah didn't mention Gentiles, I don't think. I was thinking maybe that he did. But he calls him a horn of salvation in verse 69. And then this horn of salvation is something that had been spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began. So everything in connection to Israel's covenant promises was there in the scriptures, right? But they did not necessarily understand the scriptures. Just because Simeon or Zechariah is saying these words by the Holy Ghost, let me back up to see where that is. Yeah, verse 67. Was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, just because they prophesied these words does not necessarily mean they understand what they're speaking. Let me give you a case in point. Go to Luke 24. Look with me in Luke 24. Give me a second to find it. We could start in verse 25, I guess, where it says, this is after Christ was raised from the dead. And this might be Jesus raised up. Yeah, this is the two walking to Emmaus. Okay, I was trying to find the context there. Jesus draws near to Cleopas and another man. Look at verse 15 for the context. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So as these two men are walking to Emmaus, they don't know Jesus is standing there talking to them. And they mentioned things about what had happened and how sad they were that the Christ, that Jesus, was gone, that he died. And they say in verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So clearly, Cleopas and the other man here might be reflecting the mindset of Israel in being disappointed, thinking, we thought he was our redeemer, and they didn't understand what had to take place. Okay? They were saddened that Jesus was gone. And Jesus responds to them, look in verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto him in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now think about that, folks. He upbraided them for not believing the things that the prophets have spoken. He called them fools. And he says in verse 26, ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? So in the scriptures of the prophets, beginning at Moses, he expounded to them the things concerning himself, and that could have included everything about his life and birth and ministry, but it would have had to include the fact that he would have to suffer and die. And if you go further down to verse 44, he appears to the 12. And starting in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, it was asked by somebody, I think last week, where in the scriptures was it mentioned about Christ dying for sins and rising from the dead the third day on the basis of this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, here's the thing. I and every grace preacher I have ever known preach this is the gospel of Christ. All right? And I still believe that is true. Because the gospel of Christ can be hidden in the scriptures, just as these did not understand. They should have understood something about him dying for the sins of the people and rising again, and he upbraided them for not knowing that. But there is nothing wrong with God hiding the truth of him dying for our sins and everything else in scriptures. And that's why I don't necessarily agree with the definition of a mystery being something that cannot be in the scriptures, okay? Because I know that something were hid in the scriptures, and while there's no passage that says anything was hid in the scriptures, I know that things were there that they did not understand to them, and Christ had to expound it unto them, beginning from Moses and going through the prophets, and they didn't understand it, so it was a mystery to them. You understand? And therefore, it was kept probably for the same reason that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, and go with me there. It was kept from people knowing it for the same reason that he declared in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of Christ, the Lord of glory, excuse me. Now here's the thing. It was written that Christ must suffer and rise from the dead. That was already in the prophets. That's what Christ said. All right? If it was understood that it was necessary that this was supposed to take place, and Satan could know that, he wouldn't have wanted to crucify the Lord of glory either. In other words, separating out the gospel of Christ, if we're only talking about pertaining to Israel and their salvation, where Christ would come, suffer, and rise from the dead, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in all nations among his name, by his name and everything else, not having to do with the mystery, then if the devil knew that, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, right? But the wisdom, the mystery that Paul preached, that all men could be saved and have forgiveness of sins and everything else eventually, excuse me, was not known either. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because it may have been foretold that Christ would die and be raised from the dead, and that he would die for sins. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, it was. All right? But it was a mystery where certain individuals are concerned, like the devil and the princes of this world. Because had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil can read the scriptures in the book of Revelation and see that he is going to be defeated, but he doesn't believe it, or perhaps doesn't understand it, or something, he thinks. And so it remains a mystery to him to some extent. All right? Let me deal with this question right quick. Would Acts 15, 3 through 4 be referring to Psalm 22? Jerry, why don't you post those passages for me to compare, and let's see. Do you want to do that? Can you post them? Do you have a way to cut and paste them into the chat form there? Or did you mean 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4 instead of Acts 15? Hello? Are y'all still hearing me? Okay. Jerry meant 1 Corinthians. Okay, I'll get to Lawrence John in just a second there. Okay. Let me deal with Jerry's first. 15, 3, 4. Okay, well, let me go to Psalm 22 because I don't know what Psalm 22 says. Okay, yeah, I see it. Psalm 22 would be included in the scriptures of the prophets as it is written according to the scriptures. So it's more than just that one passage, Jerry. There's numerous others. In fact, like as we read, Christ started with Moses and went through all the prophets to show that it was necessary that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead and everything else. Okay? No, it's no problem, Jerry. I understand. There's no issue there. All right, now Larry writes, isn't Romans 16, 25 through 26 saying that the mystery was hidden in the scriptures of the prophets? Now, I got to be frank with you, Larry. I agree with that. Not every preacher agrees with me on that. But here's what I see is happening. And I know that, you know, several, I've talked to other grace preachers about this too. And there's not complete agreement about this with everybody. But as I read this, here's what I see. Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And there's no doubt in my mind that's the gospel of Christ, right? That it was the mystery revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ. It was kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest. And it says, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I have no problem seeing that Paul is saying he has a mystery that was given him by revelation. It was kept secret since the world began, but it's now being made manifest. And it says, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In other words, Paul could use the scriptures of the prophets according to God's commandment to help him make known the mystery. I'm not saying that the mystery itself necessarily is in the scriptures of the prophets that he's referring to, but he always began by revealing Jesus Christ in the scriptures, as we would maybe say the gospel of God. When he went into a synagogue, he proved by the scriptures that Jesus is very Christ. And he could prove by the scriptures that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. He could prove that. But the fact that, you know, a person could have forgiveness of sins right now, okay, and including blasphemy and everything else, those things were not necessarily in the scriptures of the prophets. I did not leave out the crucial and, Mike. I said it. Okay? I did read it. And I read it in the context. You know, I did not leave out the crucial "and." I read it in verse 26. It says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known." If you took out the phrase "by the scriptures of the prophets" and left the "and" there, it would read, "But now is made manifest and made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Okay? I'm just saying that I'm not leaving anything out. I just don't see the division grammatically necessarily, you know, like maybe some others do. Now, I'll tell you, like, for I talked to Jerry Lockhart about this today. We were talking about Barry Hampton when we called each other, and we began to discuss some things about this. And he has a little bit different approach than I do about this, about verse 26. He sees the "and" there as saying that that it's like I'm going to try to characterize what he said properly because I don't want to mischaracterize him. He's saying that the statement is being made to simply show that it's now okay to make known to all nations. And I agree with him to the extent that, obviously, even in the scriptures of the prophets, it was foretold that the Gentiles, if we're going to call them the nations, are being called to Israel's light and everything else. All right? So there's nothing wrong with him making the statement that he knows. Hang on a second. Made known refers to scriptures of the prophets, not to now made manifest. I got to tell you, Mike, I don't agree with your grammatical structure there. Then you're left with a clause that it's a dependent clause without a subject. Now, I'm no expert in English, folks. I will admit to you, I know I've been a court reporter in the past, and my job was to correct transcripts and things like that. But that does not mean I have any expertise with grammar and punctuation or any such thing as that. I don't. But as I understand it, this entire thing is one sentence, starting in verse 25 and ending in verse 27. And these clauses, if it's not an independent clause, then it has the subject is not present. A dependent clause does not have a subject. And so if this is grammatically correct, the subject of the verse is Paul's gospel. It's Christ, of course, because he is the one that has the power to establish you, according to my gospel. That's my point, Larry. What's being made manifest is the revelation of the mystery. It's now being made manifest, and it's being made known to all nations, and Paul can use the scriptures of the prophets. Michelle and Lita, the word "and" is in verse 26 after the word "manifest." Yeah, you have the word "and." You should look after the word "manifest" and look at the comma. Am I missing something? Is there not an "and"? Yeah. Oh, sorry, we can't read. Okay. Benoit says, "I'm confused too." Now, why are you confused, Benoit? Or are you just making a joke? Yeah, I want to give him the benefit of the doubt because he might actually be confused about something I'm saying. Lost in all this talking. Well, I'm sorry about that. Apparently, this is just not an easy thing to make known. And it's me. I am somehow failing to get across what I'm trying to let you know. Let me try to simplify it. I believe the gospel of Christ that was given to Paul by revelation is a mystery that was hidden in the scriptures. And the gospel of the grace of God that was given to Paul by revelation was a mystery hidden God that was not found in the scriptures. It's unsearchable. Paul could justify his ministry, preaching salvation to the Gentiles that feared God, that were in the covenants of promise, by the scriptures of the prophets. Paul could not justify his ministry to go to those that were far hence, Gentiles outside the covenants of promise, by anything written in the scriptures of the prophets. Yeah, Linda, I'm not sure what's going on that way, God giving permission to add these scriptures as of before prophecy. I'll be honest, I don't really understand that statement, and that's my bad. And so, Lawrence, John, actually what I think this is about and what it comes down to is probably, and it's a guess, probably a guess. No, Mike, no, I appreciate your comments. Don't ever feel like you can't. The confusion is not from you, Mike. The confusion is from me. Please remember that. What I think it comes down to is a lack of understanding something that's going on with the middle wall partition. And by the way, this is something I spoke with Jerry about as well. And understand, Brother Jerry Lockhart and I don't agree about everything. And no two grace preachers are going to agree about everything. We all agree that salvation is by grace through faith. And we all agree that we're saved because we trust that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. So there's no disagreement here on any of the fundamentals of the faith. I want you all to know this is not a contentious issue. This is just trying to gain an understanding. But permit me to take just a couple of minutes, and I can't do this as thoroughly as I probably normally would if I did a study about the middle wall partition. But I believe that there's a fundamental misunderstanding about the middle wall of partition among certain groups, if you will, of we'll say grace believers. There's a difference in the STEM teaching versus the E.C. Moore teaching, okay? And people are going to have to make a decision, I guess, about which one of those they think is in one accordance with the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2, look in verse 11. Bear with me, folks. Ephesians 2:11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," excuse me, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Will you agree that there are Gentiles to whom Paul is addressing here at Ephesus that were at one time without hope and without God in the world because they had no connection to Israel? Do we agree about that in this context? In other words, when he says in verse 12 that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, in other words, that's what resulted in them being without Christ, because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, would that have been true of the Greeks that Paul found in the synagogues when he preached first to them? Would he have been describing the Greeks in the synagogue correctly if he said that you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and on and on and on? In other words, no, they won't match that description, will they? That's right. So there were some Gentiles who were not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and they were not strangers from the covenants of promise. They did have a hope, and they did have access to God in the world, right? And those were the ones like, for example, the Syrophoenician woman, Cornelius, the centurion whose servant was healed, you understand, and Greeks that were found in the synagogue. They worshipped God. They believed in God, and they were blessing the seed of Abraham, as Genesis 12 talks about, and on and on. Now, if we can agree then that there are those two types of Gentile, right, then verse 13, which says, I think I can agree with that, Larry. Obviously, you can't say that, you know, if one guy was there delivering, you know, Pepsi to the synagogue and he's a Gentile, he wasn't in there to hear Paul preach because, and folks, I realize they didn't sell Pepsi in Paul's day. You understand I'm just being trying to illustrate a point. But if a Gentile happened to walk in, and I don't know that he would walk into a synagogue or would be permitted to walk into a synagogue, to just deliver drinks or something. But if an individual was there for the first time because a friend encouraged them to come with them or whatever, it's not that they have a tradition of blessing the seed of Abraham, but by the virtue of the fact that they would go to the temple, and not the temple. You mentioned the temple. I wasn't talking about the temple there. I'm talking about synagogues, and there's a difference. I don't believe the Gentiles would have been allowed in the temple outside of the court of the Gentiles. That's possible too, Larry. That's possible too. But the point is, if he was just seeking wisdom, they got to start somewhere, right? They got to start somewhere, so they would have gone to the synagogue maybe for the first time to learn something about this God that they knew nothing about. And once they heard the scriptures of the prophets talking about that God would bless the Gentile nations through Israel, they would have an opportunity either to believe it or reject it. And they might not have ever gone back, or they might have continued to remain there seeking that blessing. And I believe individuals that were seeking that blessing were the ones who believed the preaching of Paul, and they would be described as those who first trusted. Look back in Ephesians 1, verse 12. Paul talks about that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And we includes himself. So there's some group of people who first trusted in Christ, and I don't believe he's referring to Peter and James and John there, because they're not in the body of Christ. That's a separate inheritance, a separate message, a separate kingdom. He would be including himself, so he'd be talking about the body of Christ. And somebody it is, he says, that first trusted. In verse 13, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, and on and on. Well, since we've already seen that these Ephesians in chapter 2, let's go back there. To whom he writes, were at one time without hope and without God in the world, in verse 12. Then they would be the ones who also trusted. Who are the ones who first trusted? He said we, it's plural. Well, Paul's included. Since these in verse 12 were at one time aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and we know Paul went to the Jew first and also to the Greek, then it stands to reason that the ones who first trusted were the Jews and the Greeks that he first preached to in the synagogues. And then later on, there was a time in which these Ephesians heard the gospel and believed, and they also trusted. And he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, oops, ye who sometimes were far off, and he means spiritually, they were far off, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So the question is, who is both and us in the context of verse 14? Who are the two groups that have been made one? And keep in mind, the key here is they're one now. So there's one body and one group of believers, and there always has been. But there were two groups of individuals in the context that had been separated and had no peace between them. Who are the two groups in verse 14? I'm giving you the opportunity to answer that. I'm allowing anybody that wants to answer that. Larry and Jerry say Jew and Gentile. Mary says Jews and Greeks and alien Gentiles. I have to tell you, folks, I agree with Mary. In other words, the scriptures, I believe, are telling us that the Jews and Greeks are the ones who first trusted, who first believed, and then and Bob and Katie put it well too, those who first believed and the Ephesians who were far off. In other words, there you go, the aliens of the commonwealth. I'm with Mike on that one. So I think Mike, Mary, and Bob, I would have to agree with. And the common idea, I think, the common thinking amongst most of the religious world today, never mind grace believers, is if they ever even read Paul's letters, which I'm not sure they do, they would think it's between Jew and Gentile. But I would argue that no, it's between those who first trusted and ye who also trusted. Greeks and Jews who were found in the synagogue to whom Paul first preached, and later on some Gentiles that were strangers from the covenants of promise. Larry asked, were these Greeks circumcised? I would say no, they most likely were not, because if they had been circumcised, they wouldn't be called Greeks anymore. They would be called proselytes. Lawrence John writes, Israel blessers that heard Paul's message and Gentiles who were not Israel blessers but heard and believed Paul. That. You know, I would agree with that. No, they would not have had to have been circumcised to be in the covenants of promise. And in other words, the covenants of promise are to Israel, but they would be partakers of it as individuals that were going to go into the kingdom, because they're going to be Gentiles in the kingdom. They're going to be nations in the kingdom there. Okay? So once again, we get into this. I guess it gets a little too technical, and I don't mean for it to be this way. But what I'm trying to show you is, if this is true, then the first group of individuals in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that will match them. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You see? Because in the Scriptures, it foretold that Christ would die for Israel, and that he would be raised again, and everything else for Israel, and all that. And the Gentiles that would have been in the covenants of promise had always been prophesied that they would be a part of that, as the Gentiles that are going to be given light, like Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and everything else. And that's why he could make the statement, listen, King Agrippa, they're accusing me of preaching some heresy, and I'm not teaching anything other than what the prophets did say should come about Jesus Christ. None other things than what Moses and the prophets said should come. He said Christ would suffer. He said he would rise from the dead. He said there would be light of the Gentiles. And Paul could in all good conscience make that statement in Acts 26 to Agrippa, because that is exactly what he was doing, regardless of the fact that it was a mystery that God revealed to him. And he could use the scriptures of the prophets to show even Agrippa that Christ had to suffer and that he was going to die for sins and everything else. But the fact that we could be justified and have forgiveness of sins and everything else, apart from Israel rising up, and in fact through the fall of Israel, salvation would come to the Gentiles, was a different mystery. All right. The fact that Gentiles that were far off could be made one and part of the same body was a different mystery that was revealed later. And it was that mystery, by the way, that caused Paul to get arrested in fact, you know. The alien Gentile, Michelle and Lita, as the way we're using it, actually those two words mean the same thing. An alien is somebody from another nation. Okay? And a Gentile is somebody from another nation. But when he talks about them being aliens from the commonwealth, he means they're outside of Israel's commonwealth, like illegal immigrants, so to speak, or something. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say, Lawrence John, that Paul could make these statements without violating his further teaching of the mystery. It was later on that he revealed that even the ones that were far off and outside the covenants of promise could be saved, like these Ephesians. And I say that because he said in chapter 3, and I know I'm running out of time here and I can't do this justice, and we'll just continue with this, you know, until either we completely fall apart or we get an understanding of it. But when Paul says in verse 1 of Ephesians 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God was given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," I skip to verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit," not through the Scriptures, but by the Spirit, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel," then at some point, Paul began to reveal, and it doesn't matter when, folks. I'm not an Acts 28 guy. The timing of this is not relevant, okay? I just know that when Paul mentioned he would go to such as these, he got arrested. I know that Paul had been given a revelation in 2 Corinthians 12 where he said he heard unspeakable words, which was not lawful for him to utter. So I'm of the belief that Paul knew this mystery before he could reveal it. And he had to go for the law, he had to go for the remnant of Israel first in order to get some promises taken care of before he could reveal this mystery in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Bob and Katie posted, "For the Ephesians in Acts, Paul knew them very well. At least 3 years." That's right. "But for those he wrote to in the Ephesian epistle, he heard of their faith." Amen. That's a good point. So he did not know the Ephesians to whom he writes to. But the first Ephesian group he knew, and those were the ones he found in the synagogue. Okay, and folks, I apologize. I'm actually out of time, and I have to get ready to go to work, my other job. But hang in there with us. This is not an easy subject, but I'm going to try my best to make the point. And like I said, I think the failure is to understand this middle wall partition is not simply between Jew and Gentile. I think it has more to do with those who first trusted and ye who also trusted, and something was revealed in between that is the mystery that I see as being the one that was hid in God and not in the Scriptures. And so I hope that helps. And I'm not saying what I've done is sufficient today and any such thing as that, but we're going to continue this discussion until at least the Lord gives us some wisdom about it. And I probably need all the wisdom I can get. So anyway, don't forget about the Brenda Hampton in your prayers and his family, Brother Barry's family. Thank you all for being here. Have a great weekend. And thank you again for being patient with me, especially you, Mike. You're being very patient, and I appreciate you, brother. And all the rest of you, thank you. And